Well, are you interested in time travel? If you could imagine that you could hire a time machine, assuming it's been invented, where would you go? What date would you punch in? Imagine the possibilities. Travelling in your own personal TARDIS. What would you do? Where would you go? Would you go back to great moments in history, like West Ham winning the FA Cup in 1975 and then again in 1980? Better still, West Ham winning the World Cup in 1966. Just think of the possibilities. Where would you go? What mysteries might you uncover? You could solve the great creation versus evolution debate, couldn't you? You travel back in time, right to the very dawn of time. Okay, right, so God did create the world in six literal days. Good to know. What about flying into the future? Who will I marry? Those of you that are unmarried. What will my GCSE and A-level results look like? Quite handy to zoom forward. What will I look like in a few years' time? Who will win the Premier League in 2014? Possibly the closest title chase for many, many years. But what about more serious issues? How will the world end? Will there be a nuclear holocaust? When will I die? Now, time travel doesn't look quite so much fun, does it? Maybe you're relieved that you can't actually hire a Boris TARDIS for the day. Looking into the future can be both an exciting and a terrifying thing at the same time, can't it? But tonight, I want us to be brave. I want us to strap in for some time travel. I'm going to take you on a journey. A journey to the future. Your future. A bit like Charles Dickens did in A Christmas Carol when he used the ghost of Christmas yet to come to reveal to Ebenezer Scrooge what would happen to him if he remained on the same path, if he continued to live in the same way. Tonight, I want to show you your certain future if you continue to live the same way as you are doing now. So please have open before you the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, a 100% reliable guide to the future and to your future. And turn to chapter 20 and verse 11. And we have three things to say. And the first is the day of judgment, verses 11 to 14. The day of judgment, the most terrifying day in all of human history. Nothing compares to this. People are mocked, aren't they? You sometimes see it in films. There's a man wandering around holding a placard. The end is nigh, and everybody thinks the man is a buffoon. He's mocked. They laugh at him. But as it turns out, he's right. There is a day that God himself has fixed that each and every one of us will be present at, the very last day, the last day of human history, when God will send the Lord Jesus Christ back into this world to judge the living and the dead. And that will include you, and it will include me. Look at verse 11 of chapter 20. It's on page 1102. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Have you ever been in the presence of anybody really intimidating? I mean, really scary. Maybe just some huge guy. I can actually say that I've been in the presence of the heavyweight champion of the world. Was he, I think, Frank Bruno? He did get there in the end, didn't he? Frank Bruno, I met him once. He's quite a big, powerful, intimidating sort of a guy. Thankfully, quite a friendly guy. So I wasn't overly scared when I met him. But what about you? Who's the scariest person you've ever had to come into contact with? People that we don't like bumping into. I can think of one or two in my career thus far in the police service who I wouldn't like to meet down a dark alley. Some people might be a bit intimidated by bouncers in a nightclub. Huge, great men barring your way. But look at this picture in verse 11. God himself on the throne. And the earth and the heaven flees away, runs away. So intimidated by the presence of God. Remember, this is a vision. This is a vision of the future given to the Apostle John by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So this is picture language, some of this, but what it represents is 100% truth. And the picture we're given here is that the earth itself, the vast earth that we live on, and even the heaven above us, in the presence of God, runs away and hides. Or at least tries to. It says, and there was no place found for them. Well, that's no place to hide. Or they were out of sight. God, on his throne, the ruler of the universe, about to judge every single member of the human race. And the earth and the heaven scatters. Have you ever been in a position where you've been found out? Some people are nodding. You, maybe at school. This sort of thing that happens at school, isn't it? People are doing something wrong. They're misbehaving. There's no teacher around. And suddenly, out of nowhere, the headmaster walks into the room. And people scatter. They don't want to face the consequences of their actions. It's a bit like that here, isn't it? Earth and heaven fleeing away. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. This is an inescapable summons. The earth and the heaven fled. Everybody that was living on that earth remains. No longer with the solidness of terra firma underneath their feet. Standing somehow in the presence of God before his throne. Inescapable. Nowhere to run. Nowhere to hide. And it is inevitable. And it will happen to you and it will happen to me. The dead, small and great, standing before the throne. Be an interesting day, won't it, when the rich and the famous are rubbing shoulders with the poor and the destitute. Both alike waiting for the judgment of God. Now we know that the rich will often avail themselves of very wealth, of very influential, powerful lawyers in the hope that they will be able to get themselves off on some kind of technicality, uncover some sort of omission in the prosecution case that means that the case can't proceed. Or we've heard of super injunctions, haven't we, that things that people have been involved with can't come out into the light of publicity because a judge somewhere has said, OK, I'll grant an order to keep that information suppressed. Forget any of that on the Day of Judgment. There are no lawyers. There is no legal representation here. There is no getting off on a technicality. All the people that this world so admire, rich people, royalty, rich people that entertain us, or that supply us with entertainment, the Simon Cowells of this world, people that are just adored because of all their wealth, who seem to be untouchable. Doesn't matter what they do, they seem to get away with it. Not on this day. Not on the final day. Not on the Day of Judgment. The rich and the poor will be there together. And then it says, verse 12, and books were opened. What are these books? What will they reveal? Now imagine there is a book with your name on it, written there amongst piles, seemingly endless piles of books on this day. But one of them has your name on it. An unabridged biography detailing every single thought you've ever had, everything you've ever done, every motive you ever had to do it. Imagine that. Every lie you've ever told. Every sexually immoral look you ever gave. Every act that you have committed that is contrary to what the Word of God, the Bible, teaches is right. Every breaking of every one of God's commandments, written down in that book with your name on it. And God will hold you accountable for every single thought, word, and deed. How does that make you feel? Do you wish, like the earth and heaven, you could just run away and hide? But this day is coming. You will have to stand before Jesus Christ on the Day of Judgment. Books will be opened, and every single thing you've ever done will be open, will be public. There will be no hiding. Do you enjoy secrets? Secrets tend to be things that are wrong, that we're trying to keep hidden, don't they? I know there are some good secrets. But most of the time, they're things that we should never have done, we should never have thought, but somehow we want to share it with somebody, a trusted friend, somebody we can come along next to and say, can I tell you something? But you must promise never to tell anybody else. A secret. Jesus says on the Day of Judgment, what you have whispered in the ear will be declared from the rooftops. Are you worried? Does that concern you? It should. What will those books reveal? They will have the case for the prosecution. And there is one inevitable verdict. Guilty. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. We die. We go to judgment. And if we are not believers in Jesus Christ, if we have never come to give our hearts to him, if we have never trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, then we are cast into a lake of fire. The second death. No more chances. No end to your suffering. The day of judgment. A second heading. Heaven. Moving into chapter 21. Look at verses 1 to 3. Now, what do people think about heaven, generally? Most people that are not Christians would think heaven has got to be one of the most boring places imaginable. You sit around on your cloud, you've got your harp, you're plucking away on that. Forever? What kind of a place is that to be in? Why do Christians get all excited and look forward to going to that place? The most tedious, boring existence you could possibly imagine, inflicted on people for all eternity. Well, that would be a fairly boring way to spend the rest of eternity, wouldn't it? And thankfully, it isn't like that. It's certainly, even that would be a better alternative to the lake of fire, but it isn't that. What is it about heaven, really, that Christians, real Christians, look forward to? Now, you might think you'd skip down to verse 4, where these amazing blessings are for those who are true Christians, true disciples of Jesus Christ. They will see not no end of suffering, but the end of suffering. Look at it in verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, what a wonderful place that is. Can you imagine it? Imagine life on this earth, where we didn't have to experience these things. How different it would be. No crying. Often we're so sad, aren't we? There are things that strike us. Things that happen in our lives that devastate us. And we can do nothing but cry. And yet there'll be no tears here. No tears in heaven. No more death. I will never have to bury a loved one. Imagine that if there was no death here. Never any funerals. Not having to face the prospect of death, the pain of death, the sting of death. No sorrow. Just perpetual gladness and joy. Nothing to make us miserable. Nothing to bring us down. Nothing to make us depressed. No more pain. How wonderful that would be. No disease that causes such pain to our bodies. No accidents even that would cause us pain to our bodies. No striking the thumb with your hammer. Nothing at all. No pain whatsoever. We don't have that here, do we? But in heaven, for the Christian, these things will be their reality. No crying, no pain, no suffering, no tears, no death. All that is finished. And that would be a wonderful place to be. And you would probably want to be there, given the choice. We've got two destinies. This is a tale of two destinies. For the non-believer in Christ, for the unbeliever, there is judgment and being cast into the lake of fire. A place we often refer to as hell. And that will last forever. And that will be a just punishment for all the things that you have done wrong. For the Christian, for the believer, this paradise called heaven, where there is no death or pain or suffering. Now, given the choice between those two things, where would you rather be when you die? Which you will do. Or when Jesus comes again, which will happen. What would you choose between those things? Now, some people say, well, this is why Christians become Christians, because they just want this place where it's all nice and blissful on the other side. They just want all the benefits. They want pie in the sky when you die. But that's not the first thing that seems and that is so wonderful about heaven that is described here. Let's look at it. Verse 1 of chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That comes immediately before verse 4. Verse 4 is a consequence of verse 3. The most amazing thing for a Christian is that when they die and when they go to heaven, they will be with God. They will be with God the Father, they will be with God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be with the Holy Spirit, and they will be with God forever and ever, enjoying the beauty of his presence, enjoying that forever. And that will satisfy them completely. Just sitting there with God, just being with God, is more than enough for any Christian. And then we're told that we will be like him. Christians will have all the things that are wrong about them, all the sins that we continue to commit, all our character flaws and failings, all of that will be gone, and we will be like God. It'd be amazing, it'd be wonderful to not be able to sin so that I can love my neighbour as I should. I can love God with all my heart, soul, mind and strength. That I will look at God and I will be like God. That is what makes heaven heaven for me. That is what makes heaven heaven and a wonderful place to look forward to and to want to be in for the Christian. It's being with God. Now that may mean very little to you if you're not a Christian. Because you don't know God. You don't know how wonderful he is. You have no experience of him. But if you do know God, and if you do come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, this will be your desire also. To be with God, to enjoy his presence, to just be with him for all eternity. There is nothing better than that. And all these other things that God will give to his people will be on top of his presence. No tears, no crying, no death, no suffering. Now, heaven is for the sons and daughters of God. verse 5-7. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Do you want life? Do you want eternal life? Then you must know God. You must know Jesus Christ. You must turn away from your sins. You must repent and ask God to wipe away every sin you've ever committed. To take that book with your name on it and to rip it up, to burn it, to cast it from him as far as the east is from the west, to remember your sins no more. He offers to you the fountain of the water of life freely if you thirst, if you want to know that forgiveness, if you want to know peace with God, if you want to know friendship with God, if you want to know God as your Father, if you want to become a child of God. All you've got to do is thirst. All you've got to do is want it and ask for it and pray for it, and God will give it to you. The water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God and he shall be my son. There is nothing, nothing better than being a child of God. Now, what are the qualifications for going to hell that will keep you out of heaven? Look at verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Does that describe your life in any way? You ever been a coward? Are you an unbeliever? Have you ever killed anybody? Or at least hated them in your heart? Have you ever been sexually immoral in your actions or even in your thoughts? Jesus says if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. Do you live for other things? Is there anything else in your life that is more important to you than God? That makes you an idolater. And have you ever told a lie, however small? The smallest lie will keep you shut out of heaven forever. That describes all of us. There's not one of us here in this room that could say not guilty to these things. Every single one of us in this room has committed these sins. And if you remain unrepentant, if you don't ask God to forgive you of these sins, they will shut you out of heaven. But if you repent and you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then Jesus will deal with your sins. He will wash them away. And you can know the security of heaven as your eternal home. I'd like to just challenge you, though, about that first and second category in verse 8. I'd like to remove the comma between the word cowardly and unbelieving and just have it as one category, the cowardly unbelieving. What a tragedy it would be if you shut yourself out of heaven because of peer pressure, because of what other people will think of you if you become a Christian, what a tragedy. That just because of what your friends at school might say about you, that they might think you're a bit of a nerd. All the popular kids, they're not Christians. They go out drinking. They smoke. They're sexually immoral. They don't keep themselves pure for marriage. They don't believe in Jesus. Everybody I know, most people I know, vast majority of people, they don't believe in Jesus. They live life how they want to live. And they seem happy doing it. And they would laugh at me. They'd think I'm an idiot if I became a Christian. Don't let the thoughts of other people who are on their road, their own road to hell, stop you from entering heaven. Don't do it. Don't listen to them. Don't cave in under the pressure of those around you who haven't got a clue about what's going to happen, who don't understand the significance of what is going to take place on the Day of Judgment because they're blind. Don't let the blind lead you into a pit. Don't let peer pressure, what other people will think of you, what other people will say about you, stop you from entering heaven. You might be in a different religion. You might have been brought up a Roman Catholic, a Hindu, a Muslim, a Jew. What would my family think of me if I was to turn my back on my own religion? Turn my back on everything that they hold dear. How could I look at my father's face? How could I look my mum in the face and tell him and her that I've become a Christian? I'm not saying that's an easy thing to do. But don't shut yourself out of heaven out of fear of what they will say or what they will do. The cowardly unbelieving. Don't give in to cowardice. It takes bravery to believe. But if you believe, you will have everlasting life. If you're cowardly and remain unbelieving, then there is only one place for you, the lake of fire, the second death. Don't bow to peer pressure. Brings us to our last point. The last heading, the book of life. Some of you may have noticed that I didn't refer to it particularly earlier on in this sermon. That was because I knew secretly it was the last point that I was going to draw your attention to it. It's a massive point. It's a huge point. We see it in verse 12 of chapter 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. What is that book? What's the significance of that book? Verse 15 of chapter 20 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That makes it massively important, doesn't it? Now, the really important question is your name written in that book of life? Is your name written in the book of life? The names written in that book are the names of born-again Christians. That's the book of life. Everyone that repents of their sins, who turns away from their sin, who trusts in Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of their sins, to make them reconciled to God. Their names are the ones that are recorded in the book of life. To get your name in that book, you must repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Is your name in the book of life? If you repent and you believe in Jesus, your name will be in the book of life. And you have nothing to fear on the day of judgment. But if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, your name is not in that book. The only books that are going to be of relevance to you on that day are the books that detail every sin you've ever committed, because you're going to be judged because of them and condemned because of them. But if your name is in the book of life, you have nothing to fear on the day of judgment. Now, at the end of chapter 21, it's described as the Lamb's book of life. Talking about heaven again, it says, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, why is it described as the Lamb's book of life? You may have heard of John the Baptist. And he was preaching repentance. And he was preaching about God's judgment before Jesus came on the scene. And he was preaching that there was one who was going to come. And when he saw Jesus, John the Baptist said to his disciples, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why is he described as a lamb? Well, a lamb was the animal that was sacrificed on the day of Passover. Talking about the Jewish Passover now in the Old Testament. An innocent lamb, a spotless lamb, a white lamb that had done nothing wrong, was taken and slaughtered, sacrificed. And the blood of that innocent lamb was daubed on the door of the people of Israel when they were still in Egypt. And that terrible plague, the judgment of God coming, the angel would come into the house where there was no blood on the doorposts, and he would take the firstborn. The firstborn in that house would die. But the blood of the lamb kept them safe from the destroying angel. A lamb had to be sacrificed in order to keep people alive, to save them from God's judgment. Jesus Christ is that lamb. When he suffered and he died on the cross and his blood was shed, he was that innocent, spotless lamb. He'd never done anything wrong. He didn't deserve to die. But he was a willing sacrifice. He came into this world to be the Lamb of God, to take the punishment that sinners like you and me deserve. And as he hung there on the cross, God the Father was punishing Jesus, his Son, for all the sins of all those that would repent and believe in Jesus. And Jesus would take the full force of the judgment and the punishment of God on their behalf, so that all their sins are washed away the moment they truly believe in Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Will you come to God even this night if you're not a Christian? Will you ask for the forgiveness of all your sins? Not because you deserve to be forgiven, you deserve only the judgment of God, as we all do. But will you come humbly before God, the God who one day you will meet anyway, whether you like it or not? The day of judgment is coming. It is a reality. You will face Jesus Christ face to face. Will you come to him now and acknowledge before him that you are a sinner, that you have broken his commandments, that you deserve only his justice, only his judgment? And will you ask God to forgive you of everything you've ever done wrong, to wash away all your sin, to put your faith and trust in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took away the sin of the world as he suffered and died on the cross? What is stopping you from coming to Jesus? Don't let anything stop you. If you come, he says he will freely give you of the water of life. Don't let anything stop you coming to Jesus Christ. Not what anybody else will think. Not what anybody else will say. Don't think because I've got through life so far without him that I can just carry on without him and I can deal with whatever comes after death when it comes. You will be terrified. There will be nowhere to run, no place to hide. But come now, before it's too late, and give your life to Jesus Christ. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to make you his child. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is no need for that to be you.